name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, most traditionalists do try and improve their spiritual life. They know very little, very often, about the very basics or the mechanics of the spiritual life. And so what I'm going to do is a series of homilies on the basics of the spiritual life so that people know what they need to do and how they need to approach various things. There are essentially to the spiritual life, at least in the beginning, three main pillars. The first is prayer. The second is spiritual reading. People should be doing consistent spiritual reading, and I'll talk more about that later. And then also removing all their defects that they might possibly have. And what's a defect? Well, it's a vice. So you got to get rid of your vices and build virtue. Those are the three pillars, and that's where everybody needs to start. Plus, there's other things that must also be known and done, and we'll talk about these over the next few weeks. The first is prayer, which I want to talk about today. Most prayers do very little of it, and if they do, they only do vocal prayer. And that's a bit of a problem, because vocal prayer is the lowest. It's not bad, it's a good form of prayer, but it's the lowest form of prayer. And the higher levels of prayer, there's 9 levels of prayer. Most people never get beyond the first two, which is vocal prayer and meditation. But as Saint Teresa of Avila observes, that vocal prayer, mental prayer, is the entry to all the other higher 7 levels of prayer. So you're never going to advance in the higher levels of prayer if you're not doing meditation regularly. And by regularly, I mean every day. There is also the fact that the level of which we're at in these 9 levels of prayer is a gauge of our spiritual life. It tells us where we're at. If you're never getting beyond meditation, it's a sign that your spiritual life is rather low on the scale of things. And the first 4 levels of prayer we can do on our own. I'm not going to go into all the levels of prayer, but the first 4 levels of prayer you can do on your own. Most people never reach the 3rd level, which is called effective prayer. They never even reach that, or prayer simplicity, where all the faculties become focused on a single object, and the person for a long period of time is able to focus on a single thing. Most people never even get to that stage. The 5th level is mystical contemplation, which God intends for everybody. Everyone's supposed to reach mystical contemplation, but most people don't. And then after that, there's 4 more levels. But the point is that most people don't, if you want to gauge where you're at in your spiritual life, where's your prayer at? And also, there's also, so the gauges in our spiritual life about where we're at, there's a few of them. First is where we're at in our prayer life. Because the more grace you have and the holier you are, the more you root out your defects, the higher you ascend in the level of prayer. But then the second is the degree of humility we have. The more humble we are, then that also means the higher we are in our spiritual life. And then the next is the degree of virtue. The more virtue you have, the higher you are in your spiritual life. This is why rooting out your imperfections is so important, because they're vices, which means it's keeping you down. The nature of prayer is that it's a virtue, in the sense that, well, St. Thomas actually says it's an action that pertains to the virtue of religion. Now, prayer, he says, pertains to reason, not emotion. Now, if you remember the definition from the Baltimore Catechism about what prayer is, it's a lifting of the mind and the heart. Now, what are we talking about the heart? The will, principally. It's not about your emotions. In fact, very often, if you follow your emotions, you're just going to end up in trouble. So, it's not just how we feel. How we feel should not determine when we pray, how we pray, etc. In man's action, it is not through his acts that there is a change in the divine disposition or providence, but through his acts is fulfilled a certain effect according to a disposed order by God. What does that mean? You cannot change God's mind through your prayer. Why? Because he's eternal and unchanging. He doesn't change. But what happens is that God preordains that if you fulfill a certain level of prayer and penance, the effect of your prayer will come about. If you don't, it doesn't. And this is an important point, because sometimes people, you know, they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll pray and nothing seems to be happening. Doesn't matter. What you need to be doing is fulfilling the requirements, and then once those requirements from the divine providence are fulfilled, automatically the thing will come about. God will beget it. He will cause it. We do not change God because, again, he cannot change. Through prayer, however, man does exhibit reverence as well and honor to God, insofar as he is subject to God and he profits by praying for the things he needs from the author of all goods. God can give us anything. And so all we have to do is make sure we're doing our part and God will fulfill his. Prayer is properly an act of the virtue of religion, which is part of justice. Now let's be clear about one thing. It is inherently unjust to systematically neglect your prayer life. It's a sin against justice. Why? Because God created you. Therefore, everything about you must be subject to him, and you must render it back to him because he owns you. And therefore, your mind and your heart are part of that, and that means you must return them back to God through prayer. And if you don't do that, it's unjust. This is why Saint Augustine said, if you do not pray, you will not be saved. It's that simple. Because why? You're committing sins of injustice. If we have an obligation, since we have an obligation to pray to God every day, how much we must pray, we'll see a little bit later. We pray to the saints also, so we have an obligation to pray to God, but we should also pray to the saints so that they will pray for us, and by doing so, these requirements that the divine providence requires for us to fulfill before he'll grant us what we require, if we get the saints on board, they can help us to fulfill those requirements. This means that they can aid us in meeting those things which are necessary in order for us to obtain what we ask for. While it is true that man may not always know what to pray for, in other words, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, it's important, though, that, okay, so while it's true that man doesn't know what to pray for, if we ask the Holy Ghost to aid us, he will move us through holy desires to seek what we need. In other words, it's important to ask God, help me to know what I need. God desires that we ask for specific things. Our prayer should be specific, not general, like, Lord, help Johnny. Okay, that's good. But it is not as good as helping to overcome the sin of stealing. You know, in other words, God wants us our prayers to be specific. And people will find if they do that, it's more efficacious. If they ask for a specific virtue which they lack that they recognize, that is more efficacious than just asking God to help improve your spiritual life. Again, it's a good thing to ask for things in general, but God wants us to know what we need. And therefore, to draw our attention to it, and that's what asking for specific things does. Should man pray for temporal goods? In other words, can you pray for those things which are necessary on a natural level, physical level? Well, it is, but it's important that we understand that temporal goods should not be sought for their own sake. In other words, you don't ask God for money's sake, or just so that you can have an easy life or an easy retirement. Rather, you ask for these things so that by receiving them, you are able to more perfectly fulfill your spiritual life. Retirement is not a luxury to sit around watching TV hours on end. God provides material wealth for people so that they can be freed from the labor and therefore pursue other virtues such as prayer, their spiritual life, things of this sort. And this is what we always have to remember, that the temporal goods, that is our home, our heart, our house, our money, etc., is there for the sake of the spiritual life, not the other way around. And this is important because we can make use of them so they can help us to reach beatitude, to reach heaven, or to fulfill our moral obligations to our family, or things of this sort. And so it's okay to pray for them, but our heart shouldn't be in them. Once in a while you hear people, I've actually had people ask me, Father, please pray that I win the lottery and I'll give the church a lot of money. No, that's not what you really want the lottery for. You want the lottery so that you can sit back and not have to work. One can pray for those things necessary also for our bodily welfare. Since this, that is, when we're healthy, it's easier to pray and do things of that sort. But there are also times when God just simply wants us to be purified through physical illness, and so we be patient with that. But it must be clear that temporal goods are sought only secondarily from God, since We must seek spiritually good, spiritual goods primarily. If one seeks the temporal good principally and secondarily, then only pursuing God to get the temporal thing in order to, in other words, use God as a means to get some temporal good, that in itself creates a problem. Now, by means, I mean in the sense that, true, we pray to God to ask him to, you know, make sure that we have a job and things of that sort, or even to the saints like Saint Joseph and the like. But the fact of the matter is that we do that to fulfill our moral obligations and therefore render before God what we should, not so that we have these things in themselves. Sometimes those in sin do not know what they need, and so we must pray for them because we know what they need. In other words, we see people in our families and things of this sort who are not leading good lives, and very often they don't know. So instead of bad-mouthing them or detracting them or what have you, we should be praying and offering up our sufferings. Prayer does not need to be vocal. One, since there are 9 levels of prayer, and since all of us are called to the highest level, which is called the transforming union, which is a constant state of mystical contemplation. But most 99% of us aren't there. Actually, more than 99% of us. But the point is we should not get stuck in vocal prayer alone. We should be trying to ascend to the higher levels. Two, a person who says strictly vocal prayers, this is a sign that they're not advanced in the spiritual life. Now, sometimes vocal prayers are necessary for people of lower intelligence, but 99% of us aren't in that boat. In other words, those two forms of prayer, vocal prayer and mental prayer, everybody can basically do. Vocal prayer can aid distraction, but it also can be a cause of distraction. Four, the higher forms of prayer require that no vocalization occur, because what happens is mental prayer and then these prayers, as you start ascending, the lower faculties must quiet down, and that requires that the mouth stop and our emotions come to rest, and that it's only engaging our intellect and will. Also, prayer should be said with attention, in other words, not distractedly. With devotion, in other words, from the heart, that you really want to be, want union and love of God. Sincerity and a rightly ordered faith. In other words, if you've got the wrong faith, your prayer just isn't going to be very efficacious. Why? Because you're going to be asking for the wrong things and therefore displeasing God. And also, there's also another thing that's quite important is if you're in the state of mortal sin, your prayer merits nothing. Nothing. And so what's the moral of the story? You have to get to confession, get back in the state of grace, always remain in the state of grace that your prayer actually has an efficacy. St. Thomas asks the question, does God hear the prayers of sinners? He says, yeah, once in a while, but not because their prayer is in fact meriting anything in his eyes, but because of the fact that he realizes it would be good for the person. How much should the average layman pray? Well, at a minimum, 15 to 30 minutes per day. That's a minimum. This can be fulfilled by going to Mass, saying a rosary, or something of this sort. Now, that fulfills the requirement in justice to God. It does not fulfill the requirements of charity. Why? Because if you truly love God, love seeks union. And so you're going to want to be with him all the time. And that's why Christ said, pray always. So as long as you are working towards, from charity, as long as you're working towards getting to the point where you're praying all the time, then you're fulfilling your obligations towards God. If you're not, fulfilling your obligations, either in justice or in charity. You pose a risk to your spiritual life because you're not meriting the grace necessary in order to stay out of sin, especially mortal sin. You're not advancing in the spiritual life, which means your place in heaven is going to be lower. In other words, one of the principal ways you gain a higher place in heaven is through prayer. There's a whole host of things you're not doing. St. Thomas says that we cannot pray always because of the limitations of our faculties, but we would strive to pray as much as we can. Now, St. Thomas says this based upon the fact that when you're asleep, you're not praying, obviously. But if a person reaches the transforming union, which is the higher form of prayer, whenever you're conscious, this constant state of mystical contemplation is occurring. And so you can reach the stage where you pray always, and that's our goal. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.